Like to welcome everyone. I was just thinking it's such a glorious thing. Has each one of you that's here this morning, God brought you here. He brought you here, and you know what? When God does something, he does it for a reason. And it's a wonderful thing. Each one of you here, God's brought you here to talk to you, to speak with you. And that makes me rejoice. That makes me glad. Because God's working. It's not about me. That would be sad. It'd be sad for me. It'd be sad for you. But if it's God that brought you here this morning, then there's reason to rejoice. There's reason to rejoice. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. People here, we are what we are because of him. We are in transition between time and eternity, and our eyes are fixed on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you'll see joy, and you'll hear joy, and that's Jesus. Each one of us here that knows the Lord Jesus, we met him. He stepped into our lives and stopped us and said, come follow me. And it is our joy to do so. And therefore we praise and worship him. My name's Jonathan Wilwerding. I'm an elder here at Ventura Baptist Church. And I am privileged to bring you the message this morning. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And verse 5, beginning in verse 5 through verse 13. This is what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's verse 5a, and then down to Romans chapter 8, verse 9a, beginning in 9a. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And I want you to pay attention to the wording here. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'm sure you all are familiar with the story of Lazarus. He died. Jesus wasn't there. So they put him in a tomb, and he laid there for 4 days. Started rotting, decomposing. And everyone's like, he's dead, dead. Maybe Jesus could have helped earlier, but he stinks now. It's bad. I think we all know what happened, though. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And you know what else? He came out wrapped up with clothes of the grave. He came out bound. He didn't walk out. He came out. Even as Christians, and most certainly for not Christians, somehow we can believe that this dead being, dead to God, dead to goodness, dead to all that's right and good, can go out, do good things, please God, and make it to heaven. And one thing man does not want to deal with is the fact that dead people don't do that. Dead people don't get up and walk. Dead people don't eat. Dead people don't sleep. They're dead. And in yourself, you are dead. And if you're a believer this morning, you were dead. And this is a premise that Paul is going to be working from. Absolute death becomes life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Early on in this book of Romans, it says Jesus Christ was raised in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And was proved to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This is the premise that Paul is working from. Now, he said earlier, as I read in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And he says, if you have your mind set on the things of the flesh, you will die. Jesus said in John 3 that that which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is of spirit is spirit. That is, flesh can only do flesh. Flesh can't do spirit. Only spirit can. These are simple ideas. A lion can only be a lion. He will never act like a duck. It's just the way it is. And it's the same with the flesh and with the spirit. Now, there is a question. When he's talking about the flesh, as Timothy brought up last week, sometimes he's talking about this, and sometimes he's talking about a principle. But I want to go a little deeper. Because the reason he uses this metaphor of flesh is not simply because it's the best idea that fits this, because it's actually kind of confusing. But the reason he uses flesh is because this is inextricably linked to what he's talking about when he speaks about flesh, sin nature. Okay? Now, to help us understand this just a little bit, really quickly, in the book of Leviticus, I think it's in chapter 13, and some other chapters as well, but there's a lengthy portion on what is to be done in various cases of leprosy. Now, one of the scenarios that it brings up is leprosy in a garment. Now, if you saw this spot on a garment, you were to take your garment to the priest. The priest was to lock it in a room for 7 days. He would come back to the garment, and if it had spread in the garment, he would say, this has leprosy, it's unclean, burn it. Now, let me ask you, which thing is the problem, the leprosy or the garment? The leprosy is the problem. What has to be burned? Both. Okay, so the leprosy of sin, for the unbeliever, it incorporates every part of his being. For the believer, our last point of contact with the corruption of the world, the corruption of sin and death, is through this mortal body now. And Paul's going to talk about that. As he's talking about us being freed from the flesh, he's going to start bringing up resurrection terminology, life terminology, death to life type terminology. And he's going to bring it up in the context of resurrection from the dead. And he's going to actually talk about this body being resurrected new as a encouragement to us to put the deeds of the body of sin, our sin nature, to death. But let us, with Paul, keep these things connected. There's nothing wrong with God's creation, with this body. There's nothing intrinsically sinful about this. However, sin is dwelling in it, like the leprosy was dwelling in the garment. And therefore, this has to be done away with. Paul says, I would be free. Not that I desire not to have, what he says, to be unclothed or not to have a physical body. but because I desire to have a new one that's free from sin. And so these ideas are together. So as long as we have this mortal body, we're going to have the remnants of sin with us at all time. It's an irreversible infection, as it were, that can only be done away with ultimately by our death. Now, with all that said, what are we supposed to do while we're still here dwelling in this body? Which is connected, like I said, as a believer, the last point of contact we have with sin, the last string that's still tied, that will only be broken once we die. So what are we supposed to do? Because you know what? In my mind, the brain I have, it's scarred by sin. Sin has run its tracks back and forth across it so many times that when I try to move forward, often my wheels fall back down into those grooves and start going that way again, and I have to jerk it back out. That's just the way it is. Those things are there, and they will always be there until I die. And that's why I look forward to having a new body, because in that new mind, no more tracks. It's pure, it's clean, it's unmarred. And this body, it associates pleasure with sin. It associates overeating with pleasure. It associates sexual immorality with pleasure. It associates all of those types of things because ever since I was born, I've looked to sin for pleasure, and my body, it goes along with that. So it's aroused, and it finds pleasure when sin comes in contact with it. And I don't like that anymore, and I want it to go away, but it's the way it is. I'm triggered, and it's a fight. I have to fight back. So this gets confusing because it's like, well, there's part of me, like Paul says, that this wants good, and there's part of me, it wants evil, and it's easy to fall back into it, and it's a constant fight, and it's a battle, and finally, oh, wretched man that I am, he cries out. Okay, but Paul's going to tell us there's an answer to this frustration. Because if you are a believer, listen to me very closely, if you are a believer, you are at very least frustrated with your sin. That's bottom level. All right? Just keep that in mind. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, he says, those that are in the flesh, they're going to die. But you, believer, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this is important. My first point is one word, so easy to remember. Simply, however. However. Important. I love these kinds of words because there's another place where it says, but God. That's in that but. There's a whole difference between life and death and hell and heaven. That but coming in, but God. So here too, huge difference. However, you are not in the flesh. Again, this does not mean the flesh isn't still around. Doesn't mean, like I said, it's constant battle. Listen, the difference is simply this. Before, the flesh was king. Okay? Ruler. Under Satan's domain. Now the flesh is a fugitive. And a rebel who's trying to wreak havoc. That's the difference. A rebel's around, but he's not king. He's trying to be king, but he's not. That's the difference. It's very simple. We get all confused and we try, oh, why is it still here? Well, it's still here because as long as we are connected to this body, that rebel faction will always be there. And it will always be seeking to cause us trouble. Because it wants preeminence. It's used to being preeminent. But we are not in the flesh, which means we are no longer under its domain. It can be a nuisance, but it cannot be our ruler. Where are we now? We are in the Spirit. That means he's ruler. And listen, if you have the Spirit rules. If you have him at all, that doesn't mean you won't have struggles. But that's what he says. Those that mind, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit, like Timothy was saying last week, like the compass always pointing north, our minds always come back to that center point. We always come back and begin to obey the Spirit's work in our life. And he is working and he is in control. And even when you are at a low point, according to you, the Spirit never stopped ruling. Okay? And he will exert that authority again in your life. He never stopped being ruler. So Paul says, if you have the Spirit, he will be the potentate. He will be the ruler. He will be in charge. No one has the Spirit of Christ in exile. You can grieve him. You can do all kinds of things that harm his work in your life. But he cannot get rid of him if you're a believer as ruler and the power in your life, the ultimate power. Now, again, to help you, let's use that rebel analogy again. You have a ruler. A rebel may be making two or three sorties in an area, or he may be burning down towns regularly. Again, it doesn't change who's in charge. It just changes the circumstances. Okay? So depending on where you're at in your spiritual life, your ability to recognize and know that the Spirit's at work may differ vastly between different people. And there are other aspects as well. We'll talk a little about them as well. But listen to this. The Christian is weary with fighting with sin. This is the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. The Christian is weary with fighting with sin, not because he wishes he could have sin without guilt, but because he wishes he could have God without sin. And I know the difference. There's as much of my life I battled sin because I didn't want guilt. I did not battle sin because I wanted God. But the Christian does get weary. But he's not weary for the same reason an unbeliever gets tired of saying no to sin. The believer grows weary because he longs to have his God without sin. Like I said, I know what it's like. I fight sin now because I don't want sin. Now, it's not the consequences that are the problem. It's the sin itself. I don't want it. I want purity. But more of that later. Now, my second point. Again, one word, short word. If. Paul brings up an if. Romans 8, 9b. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay? So like he's already made the point. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. Now, the converse is also true. If you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to Christ. And now we're going to get deeper into, how do I know I have the Spirit? Because it's pretty important, because if I don't have him, I don't even belong to Christ. So it's important. Let's think through that. But Paul adds this if. Paul never circumvents the possibility that someone that was hearing him in the church might not actually know Christ Jesus. You know who else never circumvented that possibility? Jesus. We know one of the people, of his 12 closest disciples, was not his. He stayed right next to him throughout his ministry, but he wasn't his. So I don't want to pass over the fact, I don't want to overemphasize the fact, but I also don't want to pass over the fact that you can do all the right things. But unless you have the Spirit of God, you're still an enemy of God. You're still trying to get to God your own way, and that's what caused the problem in the first place. It's rejecting God for your own way, rejecting God's way for your way. And that's what got us in this mess in the first place. So if you're trying to seek God without God, you're still doing what Adam and Eve did in the beginning, and you're still living a life outside of Christ. But I'm going to go into this. My main thrust of this sermon, however, is more to encourage saints than to confront those who are living hypocritical. But I do want to bring it up. It is a reality. My third point, but, Romans 8:10a, but if Christ is in you. Now, Paul in chapter 7 has pointed out again in vivid colors the reality of sin's continued influence in a believer's life. There, like I said, is still a rebel faction. So, if we have Christ, it doesn't mean we don't have to deal with sin. I've made that clear. But if we do have Christ, it says there's something different. There's a change. If you have the Spirit in you, He will be giving you spiritual life. And a lot of times, we read these words in the Bible like life. At least I do. And my mind goes into some mystical corner of vagary. And I'm confused. And I'm like, what does that feel like? Is it kind of good feeling? Or what does it mean to have life? I mean, Spirit's life? Do I mean I'm happy in the morning and bouncy? Or what is that? I think you probably have your own way of thinking through. Why don't we just start thinking about it as life? We know what life is. That's pretty simple. We can define life. I'm alive. I'm breathing. Unless I'm blind, I can see. I can hear. I'm alive. Why don't we apply that when he says life? The Spirit will give you life. Well, if it's the Spirit, he's giving you what kind of life? Well, he's giving me spiritual life. What does that mean? Well, throughout the whole entire New Testament, he'll say you can see. You can hear. You breathe out prayer. You are alive, you have sensations, you have appetites that are spiritual. Okay? So it's pretty simple. Life means you're alive. It's not something vague. It's not something you can't reach out to. And a lot of times we're struggling with our assurance because we've made our religion so vague and so mystical that we can't even grasp simple truths. We need to get back to that and say, this is simple truth. Now, once we grasp these simple truths and we begin to live the life that Christ is calling us to, we will rise higher and higher and higher in our understanding of the deep mysteries of our religion. And you know who knows those? It says the one who knows the mind of God perfectly, well, the Spirit does, and he is teaching us. But we got to begin at the beginning. Because without assurance, that's all we're going to be focusing on. Whether I am in or I'm out or what's going on today. So keep that in mind. Now, a very helpful question here to ask ourselves as we begin to go a little deeper into whether or not we have spiritual life. A helpful question to ask is not, this minute, do I have any signs of life? As I'm sitting here in this congregation this morning, and he's going to start giving me, these are the signs of life, and I'm sitting here, well, do I have it now? That's not helpful. What else isn't helpful is to go back and say, well, did I do this or didn't I do that? Did I pray regularly? Do I read the Bible regularly? Those things are good and they're part of spiritual life, but they're not the root, okay? A lot of times, we start looking for fruit before we make sure there's a root. Because even false believers have a type of fruit. Jesus says it's false fruit, but it's there. There's something to see. And that's all they're about is what's to see, right? Yeah, leaves. There's something there. So we need to start something deeper. We need to find out, is there a root? And if there's root, eventually there will be fruit. So let's start with the root. Because the root is something you can't pretend. Okay, it's under the ground. It's inside of you. You're producing fruit outwardly in the world. So don't be going straight there to dids and I didn't and I did it and I didn't do this and oh man, I did that. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. We're talking about whether or not you have the Spirit. And I believe if you're a believer, when I start to describe what the Spirit does, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's definitely there. That's definitely there. So keep that in mind. It doesn't have to do with what you're feeling today or what you felt yesterday. The helpful question is, have you ever had signs of life? And are they a regular part of your life? So you might go a month and you don't feel like much. Maybe two. I don't know how long. But were they there? Were they ever there? And this is important for ourselves to help distinguish as well. Because emotions, man, some days you feel horrible. Some days you feel awesome. And some days you feel awesome, you're horrible. And some days you feel horrible, God is working in your life in amazing ways. So that's not the gauge. Now moving on. 4. This is my biggest point. The signs. Romans 8:10b says, although the body is dead because of sin, this is dead. I can't look to it for spiritual joy. I can't expect it to be pleased with God's things. This is going to, when sin comes, this is going to want to choose sin over God. When the temptation's hard, there's going to be something in me that would rather have the sin. And we need to get that in our heads. Don't expect your flesh, this mortal body, to agree with you when God calls you to do the difficult. It's not. It's never going to. So get used to it. That's part of the battle. But God is here to help, and that's what Paul's going to be talking to us about. Not only help, but he's going to make us alive. So he's everything. Without him, we can do nothing. So I'm going to give you several signs of life, spiritual life. Paul says, if you have the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is life. You will have life. So what are those signs? Well, before I begin, I want to reiterate this thought. In giving these signs, my intent is twofold. First and foremost, I desire to give true believers the joy of a well-founded assurance. It is not my goal to sow more doubt in doubting minds, but rather to comfort especially the struggling saints in our midst. Precious sons and daughters of God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you can certainly know it is so. Paul makes that clear. He says, if you have the Spirit, he's crying out, have a father. He knows God's his father. He knows. And yes, the craziness of the battle can blind us to that fact, but it's there, and a lot of times all we need is somebody to remind us of what it looks like and what it feels like and what it sounds like to be in a battle, to be confused, and still be crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Like King Jeroboam when the people were about to kill him, they're chasing him in his chariot. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord saves him. How about Ahab? No, he doesn't cry out to the Lord. He had his great idea. He would put his clothes on the other guy and make him a decoy, and then he'd be safe, right? He doesn't cry out to the Lord. He uses his own mind to try to fix this problem. That's not how a believer lives. The believer's like Jeroboam. He says, God, help. So I want us to understand that we can know that we have the Spirit. It's not out of reach. Secondly, it is my intention to press you on to greater holiness of life as you realize that the Almighty is truly at work in you. At your disposal is the full resurrection power of the Savior. Make use of it. So our first sign, then, moving forward, is spiritual sight. The one who has the Spirit of God will have spiritual sight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul's praying for people that are believers who already have the Spirit, that the sight that they would already have would become clearer and clearer, and that they would see higher and higher. Okay? Salvation would become more wonderful to them, grace more glorious to them, God more wonderful to them, more awe-inspiring, more, more, more. He's praying for them. But the least, the youngest, the most small believer has spiritual sight. And the first and foremost thing that tells you whether or not you have spiritual sight is that you are aware to some degree or another of the beauty of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? You're aware of it. That's why you're here this morning, believer. You see in him something that nothing in the world can offer you. Your hope of salvation is based on his claims being true, and you trust that they are. You are aware, then, that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is offering something the world cannot give you. And you know it's so. And you continue to trust him because you believe that. What does that mean? Well, do dead people see? No, dead people don't see. Lazarus didn't see Jesus until he came out of the tomb and they took the cloth off of his eyes. But when he did, he saw him. The man that was blind, he couldn't see Jesus until Jesus healed him, and then he saw him. He knew who he was. Same with us. Like I said, degrees vary. But if you're a believer at all, something about Jesus of Nazareth is attractive to you. The true Jesus Christ, who's offering to save you from your sin. And you say, I need him. Secondly, you have in contradiction, this is important, you have in contradiction to your own natural instincts, a distinct hatred for sin. Despite the fact, like I said, there's still a draw to your flesh. You nonetheless hate it. And you have this dichotomy, which at times can be confusing. It's hard to understand how they both can exist at the same time. What this means, my brothers and sisters, is that you can see sin for what it is. It can try to hide and cloak and do all it can, but you see it for what it is. And therefore, you hate it. And you want to get away from it. All right? Some of you have spent considerable portions of your life very distraught because of sin's remaining power in your lives. It has made you often doubt whether you know God at all. Dear Saint, this is not only not a sign of reprobation, it is the most clear sign that you have spiritual eyes. You're alive, therefore sin causes you distress. If you're alive, a lion bothers you when it's in close proximity. The fact that you're bothering, you're struggling with sin, what in the world? Only the devil would come up with a lie that means you don't know God. It's folly. But let me gently rebuke you for forgetting by what means you received that sight in the first place. Remember your first love and repent and turn your eyes once again, those new eyes, away from your lacks to your Savior's provisions. There's no need to remain in that quagmire. Jesus Christ has died and is raised from the dead, and he is all powerful, and he's at work in your life. Be encouraged and go forth into battle. Another sign, spiritual hearing. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, we read of Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, interestingly enough, we keep reading Romans chapter 8. The very end of this chapter is going to talk about the fact we can't be snatched out of God's hand. And one of the ways we can know that we're not going to be snatched is if we hear the voice of our Savior. Because if you hear the voice of your Savior, then you have spiritual hearing. And if you have spiritual hearing, you have spiritual life, which means you have the Spirit of holiness in you. And so you can hear him calling. Once you were doing your own thing, but one day you heard a voice, the voice of Jesus. He called you by name and said, "Come, follow me," and you did. In other words, listen, this is what this is like, okay? You began to be sick of this world and its fleeting pleasures. You began to yearn for something higher and purer. Sin began to be a heavier and a heavier burden, and suddenly, or possibly more slowly, you began to have this longing to know more about Jesus. This is the first time you hear the voice of Jesus, that's what begins to happen. You're hearing your shepherd's voice calling you, "Come to me. Come by name to me." You began to listen more closely to sermons. You began to study the word. You wanted to know more about Jesus. You could say with the songwriter, "More about Jesus would I know." Okay? Rejoice, friend. Only Jesus' sheep hear Jesus' voice and follow him. He may be calling you again this morning. You may have long been spiritually dry. You may have been wandering away from him. But right now, there is stirring in your heart a longing, the longing of the lover for the object of its affection. Go to him, my friend. He is calling you, and praise God, you can hear his voice. Don't ignore it. Go to him. Finally, for the sake of time, I can only cover some of the ones I would like to cover, but spiritual hunger and thirst. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So, what is that like? Well, you are not satisfied with what the world offers you. It's not enough. Not satisfied. The world's not even satisfied, but you know it. You're not satisfied with it. You may try to find pleasure in the worldly sinful pleasures, but nothing there for you. Fleeting, gone, you're hungry again. You see, you grow impatient with your natural sinful inclinations. They don't fill. They don't have what they used to have for you. Listen, if you have the spiritual hunger and thirst, if God gave you unhindered right to every sinful pleasure, it would be no gift. It would be a curse. Such fare, while once it was your chief means of sustenance, now only makes you ill. No, you must have the fare, the food of heaven, or you groan with the pangs of hunger and thirst. If this describes you, then you are the blessed one Jesus is speaking of. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. Fear not, brother. Fear not, sister. You will stand the test. You are his. Now I must make application. Moving on. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. To these, they'll be new. We'll have life. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Who does it say that in Romans in reference to resurrection according to the spirit of holiness. He said that right off the bat because he's going to get back to that. Now he's back to it. And he's saying, so if he raised Jesus from the dead and he's in you, then he's going to raise you from the dead. Okay? It's the way the Bible uses its logic. So then, brothers, in light of the fact that we're not going to always be here, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I told you to pay attention. He says, if by the Spirit, you. Now, let me ask you something. There was a giant, a really big guy. His name was Goliath. And God wanted him dead. Now, he kept coming out, and he was jeering God. He was jeering God's people. He was mocking them. And God didn't do anything about it from his perspective. There's this guy. His name is David. You remember David? And he said, hey, what's up with this? This guy can't be doing this. Jeering God's people, jeering God. What in the world? Why are you letting him do that? And David said, I'll take care of it. So he goes and gets some rocks and gets a sling, goes out there, and he sends a rock right in between the giant's eyes, and then he chops his head off. Okay? Kids love that. He chopped his head off. Whoa. Let me ask you, who did that? God did that. It wasn't David. David even said, I'm not coming to you with me, man. I'm coming to you with the Lord of hosts. So you better watch out, because I'm going to feed you to the birds. Okay? But who threw the stone? David did. How did he do it? God's power. Okay? We get confused. We're like, is it God at work or is it me at work? It's God at work in you. You're going to have to do it. David had to walk out there in front of a whole army, both sides, and in front of a really big giant. And he had to throw a stone. Because God was with him, that giant died. So this is important because he says, if by the Spirit you, you're going to have to do it. God's not going to simply say, come into your life and just like, oh, there's all the sins gone. Go on, man. You're all good. No, he's like, here's my power. Go kill. I'm like, well, that's kind of violent language. Well, Paul said put it to death. I mean, that's pretty violent, right? Especially in that context, at that time, putting to death was bloody, it was gory, it was a mess. He said, put the thing to death. Kill it. So, you have listened, and you are able to say yes. I believe the Spirit of Christ is in me. Brother, sister, this is truly reason for great joy. Rejoice in God. This mortal existence is brief. This connection to death, but transitory and fleeting. If the Spirit, the resurrected Christ, is in you, then you will be resurrected. Your contact with corruption will soon be broken forever and never to return. We have this hope in us in the form of the Spirit. You know then that the Spirit is dwelling in you, so now live according to the Spirit. Take every besetting sin by its throat. Have no mercy. Smash heads. Stab. Paul says, I don't fight like I'm fighting with a stick beating the air. I fight with a sword, and I mean to kill things. Okay? The believer in Christ Jesus needs to be a warrior who is killing things by the power of the Spirit. Slaying giants, like really taking their head off. A lot of times we're treating our sins like they're irritating guests. No, they're your mortal enemies. This is an irritation. They're trying to kill you, and God says, kill them. But why does he say that? Well, you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go. I got it. I have this plan. I got that plan. We're going to go kill some sin. No. When you're slaying sin, it's through prayer. You're dependent on God. You're leaning on him for his strength and for his power, and you are slaying. Be violent when you're dealing with sin. There's a place for anger. There's a place for violence. There's a place for real force. And that place is against your sin. If you're upset and if you're angry with and frustrated with your sin, well, use that energy, because it is energy. And pray. Pray insistently. Pray constantly until God gives victory. Don't cower. Feed it to the birds. Be like David, I'm going to feed you sins. I'm going to feed you to the birds, because that's all you're worth. You're for the birds. Don't be a wimp, because it's not you. You have the Lord of hosts in you, and you can kill sin. And that's wonderful. Because if you're a Christian, like I said, you hate it. So it's good news. I can kill it. Yes, I can kill it. I want it to die. Be holy as he who has called you is holy. You say it's impossible. Yes, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Seek for it. Strive for it. He is with you. He is strengthening you. This is a battle. You must either fight or die. There are no other choices. Be strong in the Lord and fight, for he is with you. You must be bathed in the blood of your foes before you can forever lay aside your weapons at the door of his eternal kingdom, forever to rest in the bosom of your Savior, to fight no more. I mean what I'm saying. When strong temptation comes your way, they're talking to you. Talk back. Tell them of your Savior's blood. Tell them they have no place in you. Accuse them of their many crimes. Then they have many. They've been destroying your life. They destroy God's glory in the world. Accuse them of what they've done. That means remind yourself of what they're doing. And throw it back in their face. And if it smiles at you and jeers back, run it through. Christ died. And he said it's finished. And so are you. You're finished. If it's a satanic attack, we're told clearly in Scripture, we don't rail on Satan, okay? But he says, call out like David. You got those Psalms of imprecation? They're there for a reason. Pray them against Satan. Remind the Lord of what he's doing and what he's done. And pray against him. Because it's the Lord who deals with this one that comes to you to attack you. Pray. He can and will deliver you. Finally, to those who know nothing of what it means to have the Spirit, to you who do not belong to Christ, you are the plaything of Satan. You are not only asleep, but dead in your trespasses and sin, without God and without hope. Helplessly bound to a world that is bound for perdition, blind and teetering on the ledge of hell, so close that occasionally you feel the warmth of its hungry flames, a twinge of despair, a troubled dream, a passing pang of guilt, a sudden depression of spirit without explanation, that may all but be the foreboding warmth of the eternal flames. But do you not hear the call of Jesus? Come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there no desire in you to find out if he is the Savior? No desire to have more than what this passing world offers? Oh, I beg you, take care for your own souls. Surely you know, to gain the whole world and to lose your own soul is abject madness. But I warn you, if you do lose your soul, you will only do so in plain view of the old rugged cross, but one word away from salvation, within hearing of the pleading voice of a compassionate Savior. Jesus is calling. Do you not hear him? If you do, answer the call. If you don't, cry out for mercy anyway. He is calling. And he will hear your call, even if as yet you do not hear his. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he can and that he will save you. Believe his work on your behalf is enough. Believe he is, rather than yourself, worthy of your undivided attention. Believe, I say, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the once dead, now resurrected, ascended potentate of all creation. Believe he is able to deliver you, and he will. Amen.
From Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.